We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Go Big. Go Big to the Ends of the Earth. We've taken the book of Acts, we've divided it up into a couple of series over the last 3 years. We got one section we'll do next year, the year after that. And we've broken it up based upon Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells his disciples that you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we looked at Jerusalem. We looked at how God worked in the church in the opening weeks and months and years in Jerusalem. And then his heart for the church was to go to Judea and Samaria with the gospel. But even that wasn't the totality of God's heart and his vision for the gospel. He wants the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And so that's where we're at. We're in that section in Acts chapter 13 through 19. And we're coming close to the end of this particular section. We've got a few weeks left. But one of the things that we've noticed in the last couple of weeks, particularly the last month or so, is that it's really zoomed in on a guy named Paul and a team that was around him, Paul and Silas and some other people, Luke. And we've really zoomed in. Luke, the human author of the book of Acts, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, is recording this for us to have. And it's his perspective that he's writing from. And he really zooms in on the Apostle Paul and the events of his life, the choices that he's making. And if you've been here, you know that Paul he's all in. He's all in. He gets God's heart, God's vision for the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he's going. Him and Silas and this team are going. And we finished last week with this thought. At the end of our notes, we had this crossroads, which we and there's one this morning again on your notes, but it's just this idea of my crossroads. I'm here, God speaks to me, this is where I'm at in life, these are the circumstances, the details of my life, here's where I am right now. God speaks to me, now I'm faced with a choice. Do you believe that? Whenever we gather, or whenever you're opening the Word of God, or you're just talking to God and the Holy Spirit is working in you, God is not just looking to fill your head or fill my head with more information. Now the truth is foundational, we have to know the truth, everything gets built on that. But God's design, God's heart, is always that as we're exposed to truth, he wants us to do something with that. He wants there to be a response of obedience. And in fact, in Matthew 28, which we take this structure from, this strategy, he says the equip part is I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's Jesus' instructions to his disciples as they go and make disciples. He says, I want you to teach others to obey everything that I've commanded you. God's heart is always transformation. He always wants to change me. Now I know you're all going, oh, why would God want to change you, Kurt? You're perfect. Well, there should have been a lot of laughter. Oh, I heard my wife at the end there. Ha 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 at the end. You know, the reality is what God has done in me, I praise him for, and I thank him for his faithfulness. But the reality is there's a whole lot more that he wants to do in me. I am not a identical twin to his son, Jesus Christ. Not yet. He's conforming me. He's working in me. He's challenging me. In fact, I would say that he's engaging me. He's empowering me. He's equipping me, and he's encouraging me on a daily basis to grow more and more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Jesus is the fullness of God. When I look at Jesus, I see God. And his purpose, his intent for me and all of us that are his followers is to conform us and change us and grow us day by day, reflecting more and more of who Jesus is and less of me. Do you remember the John the Baptist said that, he said it this way, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. I must kind of fade into the background. Now, he was talking about his role and his ministry, but it's everything. I need to fade more into the background, and Jesus needs to move into the forefront. So that when you talk to me, you interact with me, we argue, we laugh, cry, whatever, that you would come away going, man, I feel like I've been with Jesus. That should be the case. Amen? More and more and more. So this equipping, this teaching is always about changing us, conforming us into the image of his son. This morning is not about you feeling good and like, well, I learned some more stuff and I can go out from here and I'm smarter than the average person when it comes to Bible stuff. Now, the truth is what will set you free. But what Jesus wants to do, what the Spirit wants to do, is he wants to conform us into the image of Jesus. He wants to equip us to be more like Jesus. So this crossroads, my crossroads, you see in the bottom each week, What is that about? It's about, okay, now what do I do with what Jesus has given me? I believe with the deepest conviction that my role as a pastor, as a teaching pastor, is to be a mouthpiece, is to speak for God. I have no authority on my own. If I proclaim God's truth, I have heavenly authority because it's God's truth. You follow me? God takes that, and in a size of this number, he will take his truth and he will speak to people differently. Been doing this in some form for 30 plus years, and every single time I speak, whether it's with junior high or high school or college or adult, the same thing happens every time. Multiple people come up and say, well, God spoke to me about this. Another person, well, he spoke to me about this. And unbeknownst to each other, and the experience is always the same for me. I don't remember talking about that. I don't remember talking about, oh, I kind of remember talking about that. What's going on? It's the Spirit of God taking his truth and speaking to your heart and to your heart and to your heart to give you what God wants you to have. Do we believe God can do that? Yes. If we don't show up. Because if you're coming to hear just what I have to say, you're going to be sadly disappointed. We come together to hear what God has to say through his word, through his servant, so that we can leave with truth, instruction, and the idea that now that I've been a hearer of the word, I can go be a doer of the word. So what's your crossroads? Now, every week when you look at that, you say, well, maybe that's not my crossroads. That's fine. That's just a suggestion. That's something that God's laid on my heart. It may be something very different from you, but the idea is that you would leave here with some kind of sense of what God has for me. What's next? What do I need to surrender to him? What area of my life is he convicting me about? What is he teaching me for the first time? Now I need to act on it. So last week, here's where we left off. We had this on our notes. This was the crossroads that we were challenged with. I will embrace God's heart for the gospel, and I will seek to engage each moment with the Father's story. I will embrace God's heart for the gospel. What is his heart for the gospel? To the ends of the earth. Does that include your neighbor? Even the one that throws the doggy dookie over the fence? That's not hypothetical. that neighbor... Does that include your boss? Does that include your employees? Okay, I'm going to go on a limb here. Does that include your spouse? Not quite so many yeses that time. You get the picture, right? God's heart is to the ends of the earth. And so I'm going to embrace that, his heart for the gospel, for even them to know the gospel. And I'm going to, with his help, I'm going to seek to engage each moment with the Father's story. That's how I'm going to live. Now, that's very personal, isn't it? That's very individual, and that's good. This morning, I want us to take that, and I want to build on that, because not only is it a personal thing, but what we're going to see this morning is it is a corporate thing as well. The title of the message this morning is Never on Our Own. I don't always announce the title, but I'm going to announce it this morning for a specific reason, because some of you need to hear that. You need to know where this is going, that we are never on our own. You ever feel like you're on your own? You ever feel like nobody else? Nobody wants to raise their hand. So you left me all by myself. I'm all alone. You feel like, man, what is going on in my life? Nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody has my financial situation. Nobody's married to who I'm married to. Nobody has kids like mine. I'm not saying me. I'm not, come on. Don't get me in trouble, please. Then I will be all alone. These things that we're walking through, the things that we're facing, We sometimes feel like we're on our own. And then we look at our world and our culture and what's happening, and sometimes as a couple, as a family, or an individual, we think, man, I'm just kind of on my own. And, this world is going the direction it's going, and the things that I used to kind of be able to count on were on my side. They don't seem to feel like they're on my side anymore. We're never on our own as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the followers of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. We are never on our own. This group here, as well as the other representations of his body that are meeting in other locations. We're never on our own. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, we continue the narrative here of the Apostle Paul. And I want to draw your attention to the Word of God. Acts chapter 18, I want to read verses 1 through 8. After this, the events that took place, we looked at last week in chapter 17, he, that is Paul, left Athens and he went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why had he done that? Because Claudius, who was the Roman emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. That's confirmed in historical documents, what the Word of God reveals here. There was a time in the Roman Empire where the president, if you will, said, anybody who's Jewish cannot live in Washington, D.C. You got to move out. And he kicked all the Jews out of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And so they were dispersed. He'd ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, that is to Aquila and Priscilla. He came to them and being of the same occupation, staying with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. They made tents, as did Paul, we're told here. So he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They strike off this connection, this friendship. He's staying with them. They're working together on tents. And they're doing that to provide for their needs. That's their occupation, to make money, to live. And it says that he reasoned. We've seen this word a couple of times in chapter 17. A verbal dialogue, a verbal interaction with someone to lead them to a conclusion. He's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, every Saturday. And tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks, those who showed up at the synagogue. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied. Now, I love this word. Let me pause. Because this word occupied is the word that's used to describe when a city is under siege and there's pressure from all directions. Now, that's kind of a negative thing, right? I mean, you think of a negative. But there's a sense of urgency. You are in a city and there's an army that's surrounding you and it's pushing on all, it's attacking, throwing whatever at the walls on all four sides. You have one focus. Amen? Right? I mean, you're thinking about one thing. Everything is zoomed in on this moment and what you need to do. And that's the word here. It says that Paul was occupied with preaching. It's like he was pressed on all sides and he had one focus. He had one desire. And it was preaching the message and solemnly testifying to the Jews, what? Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I just pause there. This is not the message this morning, but I want to just affirm in our hearts again what the gospel is, what the good news is. The gospel message, the good news that God has given us is that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of everything that's revealed in the Old Testament. All the things that pointed to the coming Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus because he is the Messiah. Now, if you are an Orthodox Jew today, you're still grappling with that. You're still addressing that. You likely don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You're waiting for the Messiah. There's much going on in the nation of Israel now. Rabbis and others, Orthodox Jewish people that are looking, they're praying for the Messiah. The Bible tells us Paul's message, the gospel message, is that the Messiah has come. The one that they are looking for, the one that we are all looking for, is in fact Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. And Paul, as a Jewish man, is debating and reasoning and preaching this message that Jesus is the one we've been looking for. He's in the synagogue. He's with people, Jews and Greeks, who are studying the Old Testament scriptures and looking for answers and trying to identify who the Messiah will be. Paul's message is this: Jesus is him. It's him. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me explain what happened in Jerusalem. Let me explain to you the cross. Let me explain to you his burial. And let me share with you his resurrection. Because only God could conquer death. Only God could raise from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. That's his message. That's what his being occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testifying to the Jews. It's this. This is the heart of his message, that Jesus is the Messiah. So what is the heart of our message? All right, let's close in prayer. We're done. Yeah, right? I mean, seriously, that's the heart of the message. That's what we engage with. It's not that your life is better than everybody else. It's not that we're smarter than everybody else. It's that we got it all figured out and everybody else is wrong. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not about us, guys. When we're rejected, we're made fun of, we're ridiculed, we're laughed at, whatever it might be. It's not about us. I'm not the one being rejected. I'm not the one that is being ridiculed. It feels that way, right? I don't want to minimize that. But it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And that is our message. That's what we keep coming back to. That's what we keep displaying. That is why I need to be conformed day by day into the image of Jesus. So that as people hear my words and they interact with me, they hear what I'm saying, this message about Jesus being the Messiah, at the same time while they're watching me and interacting with me and looking at me, what are they seeing? Jesus. They're seeing more and more of Him. And it's affirming and confirming the message that Jesus is the Messiah. That's Paul's message. That's our message. He's occupied. He's pressed in on preaching and testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, I got to keep moving. But when they resisted and blasphemed, they mocked, literally, His message. They mocked Jesus. He shook His robe and He told them. You know, what He's doing here, and right now we're doing some work around the church. They're doing some concrete work in our courtyard by my office. And so this has become a routine now for me the last couple of, or the last week, I guess. When I come into my office, I walk through dust, and before I go into my office, I do this. I go, okay, that doesn't make sense. I need to do this. Put it up here. And I'll put it back down in the dirt. You know, and I'm kicking off the dust. I'm shaking off the dust. This description here is, it was basically symbolic where he just, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with this interaction with you. It's a solemn thing. It's not, I'm thankful it's not something we do anymore. You know, my wife and I, when we argue, I never go, because that's the effect it would have. She would laugh. But it is seriously a solemn thing that He's doing here. He shakes His robe. He shakes the dust. And He says, listen to what He says. This is serious. He says, your blood is on your own heads. Your destiny, your future, the reality of where you spend eternity is on you. I have given you the message. I have told you. I've reasoned with you. I've preached to you. We've interacted. I've told you the truth. You're blaspheming it. You're rejecting it. You're mocking it. The responsibility for what you do with this message is on you. He says, I'm innocent. I've done my part. We've talked about this before. We don't bring the harvest. I don't change a heart. But I'm absolutely responsible to sow the seeds of the message, the truth, Jesus, the Messiah, into people's lives with my words and with my life. Correct? Amen? Thank you. That's what I'm responsible for. That's what you're responsible for. He can say I'm innocent, Paul, nobody responded. How can you say you're innocent? Because again, he's affirming that my responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to speak the truth, to live the truth in people's lives, and keep doing it, keep sowing. The fruit, the changed life, is God's work. We talked about this last week. We embraced the harvest. Do you remember that last week? Some rejected. Some made fun of him. Some wanted to talk more, and some believed. Remember that? That's what your experience is going to be, just like Paul. And in this moment, he says, you know what? I've preached to you. I'm moving to a new group. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles outside of the synagogue, the city of Corinth. So he left there and he went to the house of a man named Justus. Good. I'm going to put it on you guys so you say it wrong. This guy, and he was a worshiper of God whose house was next door to the synagogue. Interesting. Boy, talk about Acts 17, God's sovereignty and where people live and when. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord. The leader of the synagogue. The group of people that were mocking and rejecting the message, the leader of their synagogue, the one that was kind of like the executive pastor, kept it running and had all the responsibility for making sure that it was operating, that guy, he believed. He believed the Lord. He believed Paul's message about Jesus being the Messiah, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, the people in the town of Corinth, when they heard, the Gentiles that Paul went to, when they heard, what did they do? Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. They were believed and they were baptized. Let me give you my first of the 2 points that I want us to really grab a hold of this morning. The first one is this, and it's there in your notes. God intends, He intends His church to move forward together as one. God intends there to be unity in His church around this mission of testifying and witnessing and preaching and engaging people with the message of Jesus being the Messiah. He intends the church to do that together as one. Now, I don't know how much some of you are more geeky like me, and so you're looking and you're seeing these names, and I've written some of them down there. You see, we talked about Aquila and Priscilla briefly. They're Silas and Timothy and Titius Justus and Crispus and the Corinthians. There's a group of people that are here, and they couldn't be more different. If you tried to say, your purpose was to make a diverse, eclectic team of people, and I'm going to use my word again, with a plethora of different people. Right? Take a look at it. You've got Aquila and Priscilla, this Jewish couple that were living in Rome. It doesn't tell us, other than that they were tent makers. Did they have a store there? Did they have a big business there? Did they have family there? I don't know. But they're Jewish people, and when the emperor of Rome said, get out, they had to pack up everything and they left. And now here they are in a different city, and they're making tents in Corinth, a very different city than Rome. And here, these two people, God connects Paul with them. It says Paul found them. It doesn't give us any other details. But Romans 16, verse 3 tells us this, that these two became co-workers with Paul. They became a part of this team. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, it tells us that the church in Corinth is meeting in their house. I love that. And then later, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, that they're in Ephesus with this young pastor, Timothy. See, they're a part of the team now. A Jewish couple that was uprooted. Fugitives, if you will. We're mentioned here again, it's mentioned Silas. Silas was one of the guys that was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch by the church in Acts chapter 15. Silas is the one we find singing with Paul after they'd been mistreated, they'd been beaten and thrown in jail in chapter 16. And later in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that Silas is helping him. He's a part of the team. Timothy, this young man that Paul led to the Lord, a spiritual son, and there's all kinds of things that we know about Timothy. The first and second epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, was written to this young man who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had a very close personal relationship with him. He calls him a fellow worker in Romans 16. Then Titius Justus becomes a co-worker of Paul. We don't know about anything about him until here, and the only other time we hear about him is in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul calls him his co-worker. Chapter 4, verse 11. So this gentleman becomes, this neighbor of the synagogue, becomes a co-worker, part of the team. Crispus, he's the head of the synagogue. All we know else about him is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul writes his first letter to this church, he says that he baptized Crispus. Something we're going to do today. Don't leave, Danny. We're going to do it. No, just kidding. We're going to do that today at 3 o'clock. We'll talk more about that, and everybody's invited. But Paul had baptized this leader of the synagogue. Isn't that cool? Doesn't it make it real? This is a real guy who his choice to follow Jesus. You think it had consequences? There's a little bit more about that this morning. But now he's a part of the team. And then the Corinthians. It says there's a number of Corinthians that join together and become a part of this church. If you want to know what kind of city it was, read 1 Corinthians. This was a city, I almost said hell-bent. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but they are hell-bent. They are, I'll say it that way. They are headed to a destruction of current, in their day, and eternal consequences by their absolute consumption of self-gratification. I'll just leave it at that, okay? There's all kinds of details. We know a lot about this city. We know a lot about their government. We know a lot about their worship. We know a lot about the temples. We have ruins. We have writings. We know what this city was like. This was a messed up city on every level. And from that mess, that darkness, God draws people to himself and forms a church with some of these others who are by name and then some who are not named. Here's a thought I had this week about God, and I share it with you. Hopefully it will encourage you the way that's encouraged me. Through all kinds of circumstances and conditions, God brings people together for the gospel. I just meditated a lot on these people and imagined, spiritual imagination. You ever do that? You just kind of imagine, what was Aquila and Priscilla like? What was Crispus like? What were their circumstances? What have they been through? And this crazy, eclectic group of people, and God brings them together to do what? He wants a church. He wants a body in Corinth. He wants a visible representation of the gospel in Corinth. And he's going to bring crazy circumstances through crazy circumstances, painful circumstances, confusing circumstances, and he's going to use that to bring people together and build his church. Is that so terribly different than what he's doing today? I don't think so. Take a look around. There's a plethora of people here this morning. There's an eclectic mix of people. And we're all living in circumstances, and some of them are really hard. No? Some are hard. You don't ever find yourself thinking, God, what are you doing? What's the big picture? What's the end game? Where's this headed? What's it going to look like? I do. I ask those questions. I ask God that all the time. The Word of God gives me my answer. God intends His church to move together as one. God is bringing together His church. He is purposely bringing together a, can I say it because I love you guys and you love me, a strange mix of people of various backgrounds and circumstances and most of us speak English, at least some, you know, just different backgrounds and cultures and economic situations and experiences. And He throws us all together and He says, I want a testimony. I want a light in Carmichael. I want people to know the gospel. I want people to see the truth that Jesus, my Son, God says, is the Messiah. That's why He came. That's why He died and was buried and rose from the dead. God feels about Carmichael, the Sacramento area, the same way He felt about Corinth. He intends the church to move together. The challenge for us is when you look at these people, you think, man, how did they get along with each other? Right? Maybe you're looking at the person next to you and you're thinking that. Or you're looking around and go, man, this seems crazy. This seems difficult. And it is sometimes. Let's be straight up. It is, right? We offend each other. We say things. We do things. And you know, we're people. But we have to be in unity and agreement with God that what God's heart is, what His intention is that His church would move forward together as one. He wants community. He wants unity. And there's unity in the word community. There's no I in the word team. I never get that. But there is unity in the word community. And He wants us to move together in unity for the purpose that the gospel would be seen. Oh, He works through all kinds of circumstances. He's working right now, I'm convinced of that. There's things happening in some of your lives that you don't know why yet. You don't know the answer to it. Can I just give you a preview? I don't know the specifics, but I'll just give you an overarching answer that will at least in part apply to you. At the end of the day, God works in your life. He brings circumstances. He allows circumstances in our lives, never just to mess with us. He never wastes pain. At the end of the day, His heart remains the same. His vision for the gospel remains intact. He wants people to know His Son. And He will use your circumstances, your difficulties, whatever you're walking through, good and tough, to bring His body together, to create unity and community in the body of Christ so that collectively, corporately, we would be this light in Carmichael, in Sacramento, as He was working in Corinth. My question is, are we working, are we thinking and moving as a team? Can I just challenge us with that? I need to move on. But I want to just touch on that. Is that how I'm thinking? Is that how I'm acting? Because you know this. Because we're all relational. You know this, that each of us has the ability to harm unity and break it down. And each of us has the ability to contribute to and build unity. Right? Nobody is exempt from that. Everybody contributes or takes away from that. So are we thinking that way? Are we acting that way? Are we moving together as a team? Are we making disciples? Are we making disciples who make disciples? Are we making disciples with disciples? Do you know what's happening in Treehouse? You know what's happening right now? Do you know what's happening? Right there. Engaging, empowering, equipping, encouraging. Directed at our children. At the end of the day, what do we want to see happen? We want our children to love and follow Jesus. Okay, sorry. We want our children to love and follow Jesus. I hope we believe that. We want to raise up passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We want our children to live by faith. We want our children to be known by love, and we want our children to be a voice of hope. Do you believe a 7 or 8-year-old, a 6-year-old can be a voice of hope? Absolutely they can. They've been voices of hope to me, speaking truth into my life. Well, Papa, why are you worried? God is good. Oh, shut up. You know, sorry. No. And then I confess it. That's what it's about. It's about raising up disciples. And that's what's happening in our children right now as we sit here. Are we making disciples who make disciples? Or are we making disciples with disciples, doing it together as a church? There's some things in your note that talk about momentum. I'm going to skip over that, other than just to say this. We have a conference coming up in February, and there's a preview there of that conference. Our theme is moving together as one, and the topics are there, the texts are there for the general sessions, and I encourage you to be thinking about that coming up in February. In conjunction with four or five other churches in the area, we're going to come together on Friday night and Saturday, and we're going to explore more this idea of God wants his church to move together. He intends his church to be unified. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision. So all this has been happening that we talked about already this morning. And in that moment, some are believing, some are mocking. Things are changing. He's leaving the synagogue. He's engaging the people in the city of Corinth. And while that's happening in those moments, God speaks to Paul in a night vision. He comes to him and he says this. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. That's a reference back to the preaching and the engaging with this message of Jesus being the Messiah. Yeah, but God, in the city, the culture, the government, the setting, it's not really a welcome message. In a culture where tolerance is maybe the top value, to have a message that says there's only one way to God and it's through his son Jesus Christ, that's a tough message. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I'm not saying Paul said that. I'm just imagining that. But God says, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking that message. Don't be silent. It's a structure here, which is the positive and the negative, to reinforce the idea. Keep speaking, don't stop speaking. Keep speaking, don't be silent. You get it? He's reinforcing. He said, what I want you to do is just keep doing what you're doing. I want you to keep speaking the message of the gospel. Don't be silent. And then he says this. Look at your Bible, or behind me. For I am with you. Paul, where you're at, what you faced, what you're about to face, no matter what happens, no matter what the response, I want you to keep your eyes focused on me, because here's what I want you to hear. He says, I am with you. And I'm looking at you because this is God's message to you and to me. And some of you need to look right in my eyes and you need to hear not my voice, but you need to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning when he says, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Now what that says is that God understands. He knows and he understands what you're facing. He knows the outcome of what you're facing and what you're walking through. And he's fully committed. He's all in. He's fully committed to the gospel bearing fruit through our lives, building the church, raising up disciples, capturing people's hearts with the truth of Jesus Christ, and transforming them into the image of his son. He's fully committed to that. Would you agree? Now, come on. What does that say to you? He's fully on. He's fully in. He's fully committed. He's all in. However you want to say it. He's not going to abandon us. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you, Paul. I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people. Listen to this. He says, I have many people in this city. This is the phrase that captured my heart this week. Pastor Jeff has challenged us over the last couple of months about, you know, who are Crossroads kids? And we think, first of all, you know, we got kids and grandkids, you know, 150 people in this church, and 55, 60 of them are kids. You know, that's our kids, right? That's Crossroads kids. See those pictures back there? By the way, if you haven't updated your picture, get it to Patty Jensen as soon as you can, because some of those are incorrect, and this promotion was paid for by Compassion International. Those are our kids, right? Those are our kids. Those are our kids. We have an elementary school around the corner that we've begun to serve at and interact with because we love that school. We met Brandy last week or the week before, the principal. Why are we doing that? Because we believe God has given us some of those kids, those 420-plus kids. See what we're doing? We're saying, okay, there's people in our city. There's people in our life that God wants to draw to himself. I hope we believe that. If we don't, then stop making disciples. If you're convinced God has done and nobody in your life, then just go join a bowling club and bowl four nights a week. Whatever. Sorry to pick on bowling if you're a bowler, I'm sorry. Hear God's heart. Hear what God says. God says, I have people in the city. There are people in this city from God's perspective, from where he sits. He says, there are people in this city that are mine. I have many people in the city. There are people that I want to capture with the gospel. That's God speaking to Paul. Motivating Paul, challenging Paul, just keep speaking. Don't be quiet, just keep speaking. Here's the point. God is fully committed to building the church as one. He is fully committed to building the church. Say, even in a city like Corinth? Absolutely. What about Sacramento? Absolutely. What about New York? What about San Francisco? What about Los Angeles? What about Dubai? What about London? What about Buenos Aires? I'm trying to think of every continent. You know, so just cut me some slack. I know I'm forgetting somebody. Right? No? What about these cities today? What about our neighborhood? What about our family? What about our school, our workplace? Do you hear God's voice? He says, I have people in this city. And he stayed there. Paul stayed there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the region there, he's a government official, the Jews made a united attack against Paul, really against the message. They brought him to the judge's bench, and they said, this man persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. This thing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we owe an allegiance to him, we should follow and worship him. That's contrary to the law, because what was the law in the Roman Empire? Who do people worship? Caesar. There was lots of gods, but Caesar was a god, and your devotion belonged to him. And this guy is preaching a message that it's civilly causing problems. And as Paul was about to open his mouth, because that's what Paul did, he was ready to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of a crime or of moral evil, it would be responsible for me to put up with you, Jews. Tells you how he feels about being the leader in that area, right? In Corinth, Achaia. But he says, if these are questions about words, names, your own law, then just see to it yourselves. I don't want to be a judge of such things. It's not civil, it's religious, just you're wasting my time. So he drove them from the judge's bench. He kicked them out of the courthouse. Then they seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Wait a minute, I thought Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. I don't think he is anymore. Because now he's a follower of Jesus and he's embraced Jesus as the Messiah. Boy. Ever had a, got a new job and thought, what did I just step in? This guy gets the new job and he's like, hey, honey, I got the new job. I'm the leader of the synagogue. I'm in, you know, on the fast track. I got it. And so he becomes the leader of the synagogue. And what do? They grab him and they beat him in front of the courthouse. They beat him in front of the judge's bench. And what was the judge's response? None of these things concern Gallio. He don't care. He just let it go on. The point is, God is fully committed to building his church as one. And nothing is going to stop that. Now, we're a little afraid or maybe we're hesitant maybe to say amen there because, you know, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Let me close with this. There's two verses in your notes. Matthew 28, reinforcing what he's called us to do in this day, in this age, the words behind me. And there's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Some of you need to read that right now. And you have my permission to open up 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and read it right now. Because the truth is, nothing can stop God from building his church. The question is, am I going to be on board with that or not? And here's the crossroads. Am I committed to the unity God intends for the church? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens intentionally. And it's fragile and it needs to be nurtured and taken care of. Am I committed to the unity God intends for the church? How am I specifically pursuing unity? Can I just throw a little suggestion? The Unveiled team is ready to come out, and we're going to respond. I need to say this. Look at your relationships. Be very specific with this. Am I specifically pursuing unity? Here's where you start. Am I at odds with anybody? Am I unresolved with anybody? Then start there. Go to that person today. Call them if they're not around. Right now. Not this second, but in a few minutes. Do it. This is where I start. That's how we begin to pursue unity. You deal with what is not right, and with God's help, we fix it. What am I doing or not doing that is hindering unity? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your Spirit is here to speak to each of us in accordance with your design and your desire for each of our lives. You know exactly what we need. Speak to us even now as we worship you in song. We bring our hearts to you. In fact, even as we give, God, this is the moment where we bring you our gifts and our offerings that Randy was talking about, how we operate as a church in the tangible ways is based upon what you provide through our willingness to give. And so even in this moment of giving, I pray that we will be worshiping you. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.